All right, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So far in this chapter, we've already seen really how to endure hardship. We know it's going to come. In fact, Paul's purpose in writing Timothy this letter is to let him know just how bad things are going to get. And he tells him, just be strong. Be strong. Be faithful. Rest in the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, having already seen how to endure hardship as we seek to serve God, and we saw this last week through a few examples. The example of a soldier, the example of an athlete, and the example of a farmer in verses 3 through 7. Well, Paul now describes why to endure hardship as we serve God. And he does this through a reminder to Timothy of some of the driving motives behind why he and we should serve God. What the driving motives really behind what we have been called to do. I may have shared this story with you. In fact, I may have shared it during a Sunday school lesson, but it's kind of a fantastic story, and it fits really well this morning. It's about a man who is on his way to work one morning, driving through a local neighborhood, and he noticed flames just rolling out of the upstairs window of a house in that neighborhood. He immediately pulled his car over and he ran up to the front door and began frantically beating on it and ringing the doorbell. And nobody answered, but off to the side in a side window, he noticed one woman peek through the curtain and then close it real quick. And he began beating on the door frantically and shouting, "Your house is on fire! Your house is on fire!" And he tried to open the door, and it actually opened part way, but then the inside chain stopped it. And he saw the woman there, and she came rushing to the door, slammed it shut, and bolted it. And he kept yelling at her, "Your house is on fire," didn't get any response. So he ran around the back side of the house and tried to get in through the back door. And as he opened it, he was met by the woman, who now had a shotgun, and she shot him and knocked him back out of the house on the ground. Now, it was a small caliber shotgun. So he got back up, ran into the house, ended up tackling this woman down. And by now, flames were coming out of several upstairs windows. Tackled her down and drug her out of the house. Now, I got to tell you, as I thought about this, part of me was thinking, "You shot me. I'm going to let your house burn then, okay?" But it wasn't until afterwards, when the police and the ambulance and the fire department had come, that he learned that this woman was deaf. She had absolutely no idea that her house was on fire. And she thought she was fighting an attacker off. She thought she was fighting for her life. And it was only this man's willingness to suffer through what he did that her life was saved. Well, there's a really strong parallel here to Christian life. All right, we as Christians have a life-saving message that we have been called to deliver to the world. And the world doesn't even know that they need rescuing. They don't want to believe that they're in danger. They don't want to believe that they need saving. So that makes our job a rather difficult one. And for that reason, the world, at times, will persecute us. They will jail us, and they may even kill us. Okay? There have been countless martyrs through the centuries. All right? And it's all because we want to deliver. We've been called to deliver this life-saving message. But we are to remain faithful. We have to remain faithful. It is that critical. In our passage today, Paul describes why he is even willing to suffer in his service to God. And he describes this so that Timothy and we can better understand some of the reasons behind faithful service to God. And the subject that I want to look at this morning is really Paul's words. This is something he might have said. This is why I suffer. This is why I suffer. It is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13 this morning. And our passage immediately opens up with a command to remember. A command to remember. As Paul relates the reasons he is willing to suffer, he is desiring that Timothy remember these things as well and do the same. Do the same. And the first reason Paul gives pertains to the gospel. The first reason Paul suffered is Paul suffered for his confession. He suffered for his confession, specifically his confession of faith. And using the context of our passage here to define my point of confession, the type of confession that I'm talking about is a formal profession of belief and proclaiming of God's teachings in the world. Okay? He puts it this way in verses 8 and 9. He says there, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." But he continues, he says, "But the word of God is not chained." Now in these verses, we learn two reasons that Paul willingly suffered for his confession of faith, for the gospel. And the first one is, it's because the confession is good news. It is good news. The word gospel means good news. And it is the rescue of sinners from the penalty of sin. That's the good news right there. Paul even calls it my gospel. And he's not saying that his message or his gospel or what he teaches is different or more important or even better news than the other apostles. Okay, what he's saying, he calls it my gospel to show that he's in possession of it. He has it. This is what I'm hanging on to, and this is what I'm delivering to the world. It's his gospel. And what we learn here is this good news is Jesus is risen. That's the gospel. Jesus is risen, which means Jesus died, he was buried, and then rose again. Okay? That's the good news. That's the gospel message, and people need to hear this good news. And really, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes the gospel good news. Okay? Because anybody can die. Anybody can die. Anybody can be buried, but only the Son of God rose again to prove that sin's payment was in fact paid in full. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion or practice in the world. Only Christianity can offer and provide the payment of sin unto eternal life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, very familiar verse, Jesus very plainly said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me." And then in 1 Peter 1:3, we read this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." How did he do this? The verse goes on, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is good news. Good news also is Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. Our verse calls him the seed of David, or of the line of David. Paul had been a Pharisee of Pharisees for many years, a student of the Jewish faith, a student of the Old Testament scriptures. But upon meeting the resurrected Jesus Christ, he was convinced that he is none other than the promised Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the seed of David. Paul willingly suffered for his confession because it was good news. But also, he suffered for his confession because the confession is unstoppable. It is unstoppable. Let's read verse 9 again. It says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." You see, even though Christianity was currently illegal because Caesar, the Roman emperor, considered himself to be a god to be worshipped, even though Paul was currently in jail for proclaiming the gospel of Christ, even though Paul was seen as an evildoer in Roman and Jewish society for teaching the word of God, even though Paul was currently chained up like a common criminal, the word of God was free. As free as a bird. Listen to what happened 7 years earlier. Okay, the first time that Paul was in Roman prison, this was 7 years earlier, he describes this in a letter to the church at Philippi. This is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ." Even though Paul was in jail, the word of God was free. And what had happened was Paul was in jail for sharing the gospel 7 years earlier, just like he is now. He was chained to Roman guards, which would come and go in a rotation. And he was chained right to the guard. And Paul thought, "I've got a captive audience. I'm going to share the gospel." And he continued to do that. And these Roman guards, as they got off shift, would go back to Caesar's palace and begin sharing the gospel with other staff members of Caesar himself. And it says the whole palace guard and others were being saved as a result of Paul being in jail. Paul wanted Timothy to remember the gospel and also be willing to suffer, even for the furtherance of it, if that's what it takes. Why did Paul suffer for his confession? Paul suffered for his confession because it is unstoppable good news. It is unstoppable good news. Secondly, this morning, Paul suffered for the chosen. He suffered for the chosen. I want to share a story with you real quick. Part of it is not true. All right, I'll just tell you that right up front here because I don't want to mislead you too bad. Many years ago, I worked for a large printing company. And I was the team leader among a group of press operators. And one day, I was given several envelopes that each contained a $1,000 bonus check for a number of the press operators on my team. And it was late in the shift when I got them, so I ended up just putting them in my lunchbox, brought them home, and I figured I'd bring them back the next day and distribute them. Well, when I got home, Janine cleaned out my lunchbox, and not knowing what the envelopes were, she just put them in a drawer there in the kitchen. Out of sight, out of mind. Days went by. Weeks went by. Months went by. The plant actually closed, and I didn't find those checks again until we moved to Wyoming. Can you imagine my irresponsibility? Something so critical. It should have been a number one priority. Now, the part that isn't true, before you tar and feather me here, the part that isn't true is there were no checks. All right? I did work for a printing. But anyway, I just want you to imagine. I want you to feel the emotion you're probably disgusted with me that I could do, be so careless with something so critical. Listen to what Paul says about the gospel in verse 10. He says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It was a number one priority. It was critical. Paul says that since the word of God is free, and it is not changed, since the message is so critical, Paul, he says, was willing to suffer anything so that the chosen could hear the word of God, obtain salvation in Jesus Christ, and inherit eternal glory. Now, the word elect or chosen in this verse, these are not those who have already trusted in Christ for salvation. They are those who will yet obtain it. And the word elect or chosen means exactly what we might think it means. And that is that they were selected by God according to His divine purposes. There's no disputing the fact that the sovereign God of the universe already knows who is going to trust in Him and who is not. He knows this. And while we don't know, God does. And He already knows exactly how He wants to use us in the world. And if we are a child of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what a humbling thought it is to know that out of the billions of people in the world, God looked down on us and led us to salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't Paul endure all things for the sake of the elect? Here are three reasons. Three reasons. Number one is so that they may hear the word of God. Since the word of God is not chained, Paul would endure chains if it meant all could hear the word. He describes this in the book of Romans. He describes his reasoning. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, I'll read it to you. He says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he goes on and he says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then in verse 17 of that same chapter, Paul says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Paul was willing to suffer for the chosen so that they could hear the word of God, which leads to the second reason Paul was willing to suffer. Here it is. First of all, so that they may hear the word of God. Second, so that they may obtain salvation. Salvation in this verse means to be rescued from the penalty of sin and given eternal life. Paul was willing to endure all things for the sake of those who would obtain that salvation. Now, every time we find a statement concerning the election of God unto salvation, it's always coupled with a condition or a response on the part of man. And the condition here is obtaining. The word obtain in this verse, it's used in verse 10, literally means to find, to acquire, or to make effective. And as we look at that, there's no doubt as we read that verse who it is that is finding, acquiring, or making effective salvation. It is they, the ones who don't yet have it. Okay? There's no doubt who makes effect of the salvation. It is the unbelievers, the ones who need salvation. How does man obtain or make effective salvation? Through belief in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 again, earlier on, he kind of began this discourse with a statement there in verse 9. He says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's an open invitation to man. And I'm not going to pretend to know how salvation can be both elect or chosen by God and made effective by man. Okay? All I can say is what the Apostle Paul so often says. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Paul didn't understand it either. Paul didn't understand it either. He only stated the truth. He stated the facts. God chooses according to His own purposes, and man obtains through belief. God has elected, man makes effective. In John chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus makes a very bold statement. He says, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." Period. Period. Yet we're also told in Acts 17, verse 30, as Paul is preaching to a huge group of unbelievers, he says this, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." In John 3:16, we learn why. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But this leads us to the third reason Paul would suffer for the chosen. And that's so that they can inherit eternal glory. Eternal glory is everlasting life in the presence of God. Though we may die physically, our eternal destination will either be everlasting punishment in complete separation from God, or it will be everlasting life in the presence of God. And it all hinges on whether we obtain salvation or not. In John chapter 3, again, verses 17 and 18, we're told, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already." Why? The verse goes on, "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So my question to us this morning, have you made effective salvation? Salvation is not universal. It is not automatic. And just because Christ died for sin does not mean that you will inherit eternal life. You must personally and deliberately make a decision to trust Christ and receive the salvation that He offers. Have you? Have you? Paul suffered for the chosen because they need to hear God's message, believe it, and be saved. Lastly this morning, Paul suffered for Jesus Christ. Paul suffered for Jesus Christ. Maybe you heard this story before too. Johnny's mother looked out the window and noticed him playing church with three new little kittens that they had just got. He had them sitting all in a row, and he was preaching to them. And she looked out the window, noticed it, and smiled and went about her business. A little while later, she hears loud meowing and hissing. She ran back over to the open window to see little Johnny baptizing the kittens in a tub of water. And she hollered out the window. She says, "Don't do that. Kittens don't like that." To which Johnny replies, says, "Well, they should have thought of that before they joined my church." Here in our next verses, we find the real benefits of being part of the church. Verses 11 through 13, let's read them. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. But if we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. In verses 11 through 13, we find what Paul calls a faithful saying. The literal translation is, trustworthy is the word. Trustworthy is the word. And the trustworthy words spoken here are most likely an early church creed or maybe even a hymn that has been derived from the Word of God. All right? And Paul, having clearly laid out a number of reasons why he is willing to suffer, now changes the perspective a little bit. And rather quotes this saying to include all Christians, all of us. He no longer speaks from an I perspective, but a we perspective. All right? And Paul now incorporates four trustworthy statements to sum up his, Timothy's, and our motive in serving God. Something else to note as we look at these statements, that each of them is a cause and effect statement. Since we did this, that will happen. Or if we do that, this will happen. All right? Why was Paul willing? Why should we be willing to suffer as we serve? Well, number one, because Jesus saves. Because Christ saves. Verse 11 reads like this. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And because dying is being spoken of in a past tense, it says, for if we died with him, the best understanding here is that this is speaking of the one who has already trusted in Christ for salvation. Salvation is often spoken of in God's word as our sinful self being crucified with Christ on the cross. And therefore, since our sin is dead, we will, future tense, live with Christ for eternity. Paul suffered because Christ saves. Secondly, Paul suffered because Christ rewards. The very first part of verse 12 says this, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Not only are we given eternal life as we trust Jesus Christ, but if we endure in service, we will be rewarded in heaven for our service to him on earth. The enduring or suffering in this verse is probably the key reason that Paul incorporated this creed or hymn in what he was telling Timothy. And the point is that having trust in Christ, we are saved and we can endure as we serve. And when we do, we will be rewarded. Reigning with Christ in the next life will be a grand reward for our enduring service in this life. But as we continue on in verse 12, we also see an alternative. Paul suffered, thirdly, because Christ is just. He is just. Second half of verse 12 reads like this. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And the denial in this verse is not speaking of a brief, in the heat of the moment denial, as with Peter's denial of the Lord the night of Jesus' arrest. It's not speaking of a denial followed by in a short time, a repentance, as Peter did. This denial is one who hears the truth and turns away from it. And the warning is this. If you do this, know that the Lord will deny you. And while this can most definitely be talking about one who is not a true believer, one who at one time heard the gospel, he heard the truth, but then departed from it, never to return, denied the Lord Jesus Christ. While it can most definitely mean that, I believe that it's really, this is a creed to believers, okay? I believe this is one who truly trusted in Jesus Christ. And when it became unpopular to do so, or there was suffering involved, they denied him. They denied him. It is a creed to believers, and I'm convinced this is talking about a believer, again, who has truly trusted in Jesus Christ and could potentially turn aside and stray from the truth when things got tough. And the Lord will deny them reward. Verse 12 could actually read like this: if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we don't, he will deny us those rewards. Also, many have looked at this verse as a loss of salvation verse. But right here in this very creed, we learn that it can't be. It can't be. Why? Because the fourth thing Paul suffered for, and that is Christ is faithful. Christ is faithful. Let's read verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. Even if we are faithless, even if we fail, all right? Even if we fail, even if we are led astray from the truth and perhaps even deny our Lord, if we have truly died with Christ and our sins have been crucified and paid for, we will live with him because he is faithful. He is faithful. Now, I have to tell you, I don't think that denying the Lord is the normal and natural response of a believer, a true believer. But I believe it can happen in moments of weakness. But the Lord is faithful. Yes, we will lose reward, but Christ is faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. Believers, the church, are called the body of Christ in the Scriptures. We are part of him, and he cannot deny himself in that respect. But also, Christ cannot deny what he has promised. He promises salvation to those who will believe. He rewards those who endure and denies rewards to those who don't. He is faithful to his word. Paul suffered for his confession of God's word because it is unstoppable good news. He suffered for the chosen because they must hear the word of God. And he suffered for Jesus Christ because he is faithful to his word. If God wanted us to know about him and his purposes, how would he let us know? He would probably just tell us, wouldn't he? He would tell us. And God did make himself known to many people through the ages, to Abraham, to Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Daniel, John, Paul, and Timothy. God personally revealed himself to, well, with the exception of Timothy, to all these people I've just listed, and he gave them his message. But how would God ensure that all people, regardless of where and when they lived, could know who he is and what he said? Well, he would have these men record his words. And that is exactly what we have here today in the Bible. Now, at this point, one of the most common things I hear people say is, you know, the Bible has been around a long time. It's been translated thousands of times. Surely we can't possibly have the exact same words that God spoke to these men today. Then we're forgetting God's faithfulness. We're forgetting God's faithfulness. If God loved us so much that he would give his only begotten son to die for our sins, if he loved us so much that he would go through the trouble of giving his word to men and having them record it, don't you think he would love us enough to preserve that word so that every generation could have it? Don't you think that the God who created the universe could keep his word to man available and pure? Do you realize how many times throughout history that evil men have tried to completely destroy the word of God? And yet, here it is. Here it is. There are more ancient manuscripts of the Bible available today than there are any other ancient document. There are, in fact, over 25,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament alone. The next closest from that era is a work called Homer's Iliad, and there are 643 manuscripts of that. And as we compare the Bible of today to those ancient manuscripts, there is not a single teaching that has been altered. The truth be known, while most ill-informed people believe that the Bible is a copy of a copy of a copy, most Bibles today are translated from the most ancient and complete of those manuscripts. So we have today the same words, the same teachings that were given to Timothy, to Paul, to John, to Daniel, to Isaiah, to Samuel, to Moses, to Abraham. God is faithful to his word. Man must hear it so that they may receive it. And therefore, we must confess it, even if it means suffering. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've given us this morning in your word. Lord, we thank you for the empowered passion that you have given your disciple Paul as he communicates these things to us and what he was willing to suffer because of the criticalness of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would instill that same criticalness within each of us. Father, help us to realize that we're living in a world that is doomed. They are in need of rescue, and they may even fight us and hurt us as we try to rescue them. Father God, I just pray that we would resemble your faithfulness as we serve you, that we would diligently go out among our relatives, our families, our neighbors, our friends, our communities, our world, Lord God, and deliver this critical life-saving message and even suffer for it if we need to. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.